And I like that there's some people who've never heard me teach before, because it means I can tell my old jokes and it'll be okay. So they'll laugh anyway. My kids say, "Dad, you tell the same jokes over and over." And I say, "As long as someone's laughing, I'm going to tell them." They said, "Sometimes you're the only one laughing." I said, "Well, I'm still going to tell them." So anyway, praise God. It's good to be here. And I'm excited. How many of you here were Charis Day this morning? How many of you were here this morning for Charis Day? You had a good time at Charis Day? Amen. Praise God. I love Charis. You know, me and my wife, Carly, we both graduated Charis Bible College in 2008. 2008. Well, that was 11 or 12 years ago now. Yeah, look at that. So in 2008, we graduated, and we actually went to an extension campus very similar to here in Chicago. It was in the UK. And it's the same type of deal. They play a lot of the teachings through video, and then you get together in your classes and stuff. And we loved it. And we, in actual fact, we did our first 2 years in England, and then we went to do our third year in Colorado in the main headquarters, in the main campus. And I always wondered about whether I was going to miss out because I'd been in extension school. When I got to Colorado, I realized, you know what, I was on the same page. It was absolutely fine. It was the same teaching. It's the same Holy Spirit. Praise God. So it's amazing how you can get the same Word of God. The main thing is, I think, come to a campus if you can, because you're going to get around like-minded believers. You're going to have good directors to help you, praise God, and you're going to keep on track. So I'd always recommend people connect with Charis. We love Charis Bible College. We're a bit biased because we're graduates, but we think it's the best thing going, praise God. If you want to deepen your relationship with God, then I think it's a great place to get connected. And in fact, if you've got any type of desire, because I was waiting for a word from God to go to Charis, and I was thinking, well, maybe God will give me a word, you know, go to Charis Bible College. That's what I was looking for, okay? So I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but some people do that before they sign up for Charis. They think they're going to get a, you know, an audible voice from God. But really what happened was I just had a desire to go. And then afterwards, looking back, I can tell you it was definitely God who told me to go to Charis Bible College. But at the time, it was just a strong desire. And have you know, God leads you by desires. So, you know, if you've got a desire to connect with Charis or check out Charis more, then that's not the devil. That's not your flesh. I believe that's God prompting you, praise God. So I'd really recommend wholeheartedly come to Charis. Obviously, you've got a lot of choices. You can go to Colorado. But right here, there's a Charis hopefully fairly close to you. In fact, how many of you have traveled? How many of you like from Chicagoland? How many of you are outside of the area? So not from Chicago. Okay. How many traveled more than 1 hour one way to be here? That's awesome. More than an hour and a half? More than 2 hours? Were you just like slow drivers or what? What's going on? What's going on here? More than, okay, how far? It took you 2.5 to get here? Yep. What town are you from? Champaign, okay. And then past Steve at the back, 2.5 hours? About the same. Way out there. They've got someone else knows here. Pastor Steve's got a church out there, praise God. Before I forget, I will be tomorrow morning, I will be at Restore Church. Anyone know Restore Church? A few people here. So that's about an hour from here, I think. Is it about an hour from here? Something like that. It's in Yorkville. So I'd love you to come out. I'm going to teach something completely different tomorrow morning. I think it's 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. So you're very welcome if you want to come out and hear me. There'll be new jokes, new teaching, I promise. Praise God. And that's a good church. I've been there before, Pastors Jordan and Militia Gash, so you can come out there. If you haven't got anywhere to go tomorrow morning, I'd like to invite you. Praise the Lord. So that's good. Amen. We're going to have a fun time. I know most of you have been here. How many of you were not here this morning? Have you not here this morning? Okay, a few of you. How many of you are here? Full stop. Okay, a few of you. Okay, just checking. But thank you, Larry. You got that one. How many of you are here today? You got that one. Sometimes I do mess. Awesome. Praise God. So... good. Praise the Lord. Well, we're going to have a good time this morning. This afternoon. I know you've already been in this morning, so we're just going to have two sessions, and I'm not going to keep you all day. We'll be out of here, but I've got some important things to share with you. I'm excited about some things I want to share with you, praise God. If you didn't know, I had my own ministry now called Terades Ministries, or me and my wife, Carly, have our own ministry called Terades Ministries. We launched out about 2.5 years. It was May 2017. We officially launched out. We was working for Andrew Womack Ministries for nearly 12 years, serving there. And we love Andrew Womack Ministries, obviously, in Charis Bible College. We had various different positions there. And then finally, in March 2017, God spoke to me about launching out in our own ministry, which I really didn't want to do. I was very resistant. I was like, no, Lord, I just want to serve Andrew. And then finally, Andrew got on me. So basically, it was Andrew and God ganged up on me. And he said, I need to send you out. He said, I need to send you out. He said, you need to stop hanging around here. I need to send you out and spread the gospel. So, like, amen, I receive it. So anyway, we started in March 2017. Since then, just over 2 years, it's been a wild ride, praise God. So we have our headquarters in Colorado Springs. And we have offices above Pastor Lawson's new church. If you know Pastor Lawson Badu, who teaches here, he's given us offices about 6,500 square feet up there. We have a TV studio. We have about seven people that work for us that run the ministry while we're traveling. We travel full time. We're on television in a number of networks in America, but also on a big network that goes across the whole continent of Africa and Europe and America. It reaches 250 million households every day, twice a day. Amen. So we're on at like good times. Well, I think it's like 7:30 a.m. in the morning and like 9 p.m. at night. So we're getting the gospel out, praise God. We're getting the good news out constantly. Amen. And then we travel around the world. So far this year already, since the beginning of the year, I think it's 60 something flights I've been on. We've been to South Africa, Australia, the UK, and then a bunch of towns in America, praise God. This is what we do full time. We love it. We love the testimonies we hear back of people receiving. And we always love to come back to Caris's because we love Caris Barbecue so much, praise God. It's always a treat to come back to Caris's. And I believe Caris students receive the word the best. Amen. Can I get an amen? Amen. We're up for it. Caris students are up for it, praise God. So anyway, we're gonna be looking today. If you've got your Bibles, this is Bible school, right? So you should have your Bibles, praise God. Grab your Bibles, and we're going to go on a little ride today. Is that okay? We're going to go on a little ride today, praise God. And I forgot, we were pretty close to O'Hare here, aren't we? It's pretty fun. We're in Chicago O'Hare area, praise the Lord. So Chicago's only the third, it's only the third busiest airport in the world. I always have this fight with people from Atlanta. London Heathrow, my hometown almost, is the busiest airport, and Atlanta's the second busiest. And then people get mad and say, no, Atlanta's the busiest airport in the world. Let me just clear it up for you real quickly. You wasn't expecting this. It's Bible school. You're getting good trivia here, okay? You never know. You might need this, like a Trivial Pursuit saying, what is the busiest airport in the world? You'll be able to answer it. Atlanta flies the most planes, so that makes it the busiest airport in the world. But Heathrow, London, flies the most people, and that makes it the most busiest airport in the world. So it depends how you measure it. If you measure by people, Heathrow is the busiest airport in the world. If you measure it by planes, Atlanta is the busiest airport in the world. If you're anything like me, you go to both on the same day pretty regularly. I did that the other day. And I was like, what am I doing here? So anyway, Chicago's the third busiest airport in the world. And my wife says, you go on rabbit trails for no reason. Enough said. Praise the Lord. So let's look at Mark 4. Turn your Bibles before getting too much trouble. This is Mark 4. And any of you know anything about Andrew Womack Ministries or Caris Bible Colleges, this is one of Andrew's favorite parables that he teaches very regularly. So I'm not going to attempt to reteach it or anything, but we're going to look at a little bit here in Mark 4, and I'm going to give you the quick my quick summary of Mark 4, okay? Mark 4 talks about the parable of the sower, right? Mark and Jesus talks about this parable, and basically I'll give you my quick one-minute summary. The sower is God, is sowing the word, and the ground are people's hearts, right? It's the variable, people's hearts. So the sower is the same, the seed is the same, it's people's hearts that are the variable. The first type of ground is a stony ground where the seed doesn't even enter in, and the devil comes or the thief comes and steals the seed away immediately. The second type of ground, the seed goes in, it grows up pretty quick, but there's no roots, right? Or root, depends what type of the part of the country you're from. There's no root. So as soon as persecution comes, as soon as the sun hits it, it dies, it withers and dies. The third type of ground is where I believe the majority of the body of Christ live in, and that's where the seed goes in, it grows up, but there's also thorns and thistles that grow around it, and it chokes the plant, and it stops it bearing fruit. And then the fourth type of ground is where we should all desire to live, and that's where the fruit grows up, the crop grows up healthy, and it produces 30, 60, and 100-fold. Everyone good with the parable of the sower? Everyone understand that? Okay, praise the Lord. So the disciples are there while Jesus is teaching this, and they're like, amen, Jesus. They're like, amen, they're whooping and all that. In fact, in my home church in Colorado, we have one guy, he's gone beyond just saying amen. He says whole sentences. It's a true story. So if you ever come to Colorado Springs, come to Pastor Lawson Badu's church and come to the early service, not the late service, the early service. There's one guy there, he will tell whole sentences. And we're on the front row, and we can't help but laugh sometimes. So pastor who teaches us, say it again, Pastor. They need to hear it again. Like this. And then the other morning he said, Pastor, the people you're preaching to aren't even here. So say it again, Pastor. It's just like whole sentences. It's brilliant. Anyway, the disciples are amening Jesus here. They're going, amen, Jesus. This is a great parable. You tell them, Jesus, say it again. Preach it, Pastor. That's what they're saying. Then in verse 13, you have a look at this. They pull him aside and they say, we don't understand a word you said. Can you explain it to us? So Jesus said, okay. Let me explain to you the parables. This is verse 13. He says, this is Jesus explaining the parable. This is Mark 4, 13. And he said to them, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all parables? So it's very important to understand this parable. Otherwise, everything else in the kingdom of God isn't going to make sense. Verse 14, the sower sows the word, and these are the ones by the wayside. When the word is sown, when they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who when they hear the word, immediately they receive it with gladness, but they have no root in themselves, so endure only for a little while. Afterwards, when tribulation and persecution arises, for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Verse 18, now this is where I believe the majority of the body of Christ live in. Okay, this is where I believe we have to not live here, but this is where I think the majority of us end up living, myself included sometimes. Verse 18, now these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word. We'll hear in the word, amen? I believe it's Luke's gospel, it says, and they hear the word and receive it with gladness. And they are the ones who hear the word. And then verse 19, here we go. Jesus tells us right here in verse 19, there's three things that choke the word of God in our life and make it unfruitful. Okay, so we're about to learn what these three things are. Three things that choke the word of God and make it unfruitful. It says, the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust for other things enter in, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And then the full type of ground, he says, but those are the ones sown on good ground. They hear the word, accept it, and it bears fruit, some 30-fold, some 60-fold, and some 100-fold. Have you know, it goes without saying, but I'll say it because I know there's visitors here today and there's guests here, praise God. But God has already provided everything we need for life and godliness. He's already given us the victory, amen? Amen. So he's already provided it. So grace has already provided everything. You could say that Jesus was grace personified. He came down and provided everything we needed, took our place, and now us, through faith, can receive everything he already paid for. Okay? So, you know, we could look at any area, but for instance, righteousness. Okay, what is it? 2 Corinthians 5:21. Jesus, God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that us, through his righteousness, might be made the righteousness in him. Okay, I butchered that a little bit, but 2 Corinthians 5:21, look it up. Amen. It's that Jesus came down, he didn't commit any sin, but on the cross he was made sin, took all that sin and guilt and shame and everything on the cross, so that we could take his righteousness and his cleansing and his victory over sin. Amen. It's the great exchange, it's a beautiful thing. He came down and 1 Peter 2:24. 1 Peter 2:24 says he took stripes on his back so that we could be made well, right? We took stripes on our back. By his stripes we are healed. Meaning that Jesus took pain on his body. He took physical punishment. He actually experienced physical pain and punishment disease on the cross. And now us can receive his health and wholeness and perfect health. Great exchange. He took anxiety. He was so anxious, he sweated drops of blood. He took that anxiety and that worry and that torment so that we could take his peace. Amen? It's a beautiful thing. 2 Corinthians 8:9 says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that us through his poverty might be made rich. Same thing. He took on poverty, experienced poverty. He experienced lack so that we could take on his provision and his riches. It's the great exchange. And some people say, actually, was Jesus rich on earth? Or was he, you know, maybe they think Jesus was poor on earth. Well, that's really irrelevant. The end result was when he went to the cross, he was poor. He had no, you know, he had nothing to his name. And they even took his very clothes off his back. So Jesus experienced poverty and lack at the cross. And just a side note, if you're not sure if Jesus had money on earth or not, I happen to think he had money for a number of reasons. But some people give you religious arguments and say things like, well, actually, Jesus was so poor when he was on earth, he couldn't even buy his own tomb. He had to borrow a tomb. He had to use Joseph's tomb. He had to borrow a tomb. I said, I don't think that was because he didn't have any money. I think that was because it was good stewardship. Because if you're only going to use a tomb for 3 days, why buy one? Okay? You can't get like rent a tomb, Airbnb tombs, or VRBO tombs. So if you're just going to use a tomb for 3 days, you're going to have to borrow one. Otherwise, it's bad stewardship. That's a bad investment. But anyway, so, and there's a number of reasons. You know, he had a treasurer. And if you have a treasurer who steals from you, you better have some money in there. He traveled. He had such nice clothes. They fought over his clothes, etc., etc. So there's a number of reasons why we think Jesus did have money on earth, but that's irrelevant. The bottom line is he experienced poverty and lack for our sake. 2 Corinthians 8:9, though he was rich, he became poor. Why? For our sake, so that us, through his poverty, might be made rich. So the spiritual truth is when we got born again, we received everything we needed, praise God, for life and godliness. We received always the great exchange. In fact, the Apostle Paul put it this way in Romans 8:37. In Romans 8:37, he said, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. In all these things, we're more than conquerors. And I like to tell this example of this, and some of you may have heard this, and this is why my kids get on me. They say, Dad, you tell that all the time. I say, if you come up with a better example, I'll use it. But this is my favorite example of what does more than a conqueror mean. So imagine two heavyweight boxers, and they're fighting. You know, in the old days, I used to watch it. It was like much more gentlemanly than the MMA stuff. This was like, was it Mike Tyson and Lennox Lewis and all that? And they'd fight heavyweight boxing. You ever seen that? And they punch and they fight. I actually had a friend who used to be a boxer, a Christian boxer. I said, how can you reconcile that? He said, I just punch him in Jesus' name. I was like, okay. And then they'd pray for him afterwards. I was like, it's really strange. Anyway, so I guess it's a sport. But anyway, two heavyweight boxers, they're fighting, and one knocks the other one down. You've seen that, right? They knock them down, and they count whatever they count, 1 to 3 or 1 to 12. I get mixed up between wrestling and boxing. But anyway, they lift up the other one's arms and say, here's the champion. He is the world heavyweight champion of the world. You've seen that? And they give him a big gold belt buckle, and they put it on his shoulder, and it says, heavyweight champion of the world. And, you know, they lift up his arms. He's been fighting. He's a little bit like, Adrian, you know, he's a little bit... And they bring out a purse, right, which I think is interesting. He's a grown man. Why not give him like a check or a wallet? But they give him a purse. So they give him a purse. And this purse could be like $50 million, right, prize money. You seen that? So he's the champion. He's the world champion, heavyweight champion of the world. They lift up his arms, give him the $50 million. He's the champion. You could say he's the conqueror. Then his wife, she jumps in over the ropes, and she walks across the canvas, and she leans out, and she kisses him on the cheek. And she takes that $50 million prize money, and she goes down the mall to spend it, okay? Now, he's a conqueror, but she's more than a conqueror. Amen? I'm telling you, Jesus conquered us through our relationship with Jesus are more than conquerors. We are more than conquerors because Jesus done the work for us. And now what we do is through our relationship with Jesus, we receive the spoils, praise God. We don't have to fight anymore. We just receive the spoils. Amen? We still have our part to play. Our part to play is faith. God's part is grace. It's already done. So let me ask you this. If grace has already provided everything we need, which if you're born again today, I tell people there's two types of Christians. There's those who are born again, blessed, and believe it. And there's those who are born again, blessed, and they don't believe it. Right. Let me say that again. There's those who are born again and are blessed and believe it. And there's those who are born again and blessed and don't believe it. So we have to believe it. We have to activate our faith by believing what God's already done for us. But ultimately, if grace has already provided everything we need, and our part is just to receive what's already given to us, what's already provided for us, why is it that sometimes we don't see the physical manifestation of the things we're looking for? So in your spirit, you've already got everything, right? In your spirit, you're healed. You are righteous. You are whole. You've got peace. You've got joy. You've got prosperity. You've got provision. Everything you need in the spirit, right? You've already got it. When you got born again, you took on the same nature as Jesus. 1 Peter 4:17, as he is, so are we. When we get to heaven, no, in this world. So we have everything Jesus had. We have a complete package. We've already got it. You know, Andrew Womack's book, you've already got it. People used to phone in the phone center and say, I want Andrew's book that he's offering. And they say, you've already got it. And they say, no, I don't think I have. And they say, no, you've already got it. And it'll be go back and forth. Like, it's quite fun. But anyway, so you've already got it, okay? So if we've already got it, why aren't we seeing it in the natural? Why aren't we sometimes we seeing our healing manifest? Why sometimes are we still struggling with our provision? Why sometimes are we still struggling with peace and worry, you know, with a lack of peace, and we're worried and we're in turmoil? Why are we struggling with sin or addiction? Why is that when the Bible says that we've already got it and we already believe it? Well, there's something choking the word, amen? There's something that's coming in. We're word people here. We believe the word of God. We're here at Carriage Bible College on a Saturday afternoon. We believe the word. We believe God. We believe in Jesus. We believe he's already done it. So why aren't we seeing it manifest? Well, there's things that choke the word and make it unfruitful. So there's things in our life that choke the word and make it unfruitful. When I found this out, I was like, if there's things in my life that are choking the word and making it unfruitful, I want to know what they are so I can dig them up, do some gardening, amen, do some weeding, and let the word be fruitful. So usually it's not more of something we need, it's less of something. It's not more faith, it's less unbelief, right? It's not more. So let's study these out. We're going to look at them in the little bit of time we've got. We're going to look at what these things are that are choking the word in our life. And we can do some gardening and get rid of them, praise God, and see the word be more productive, more fruitful in our life. How many of you want to see the 30, 60, 100 fold in your life, amen? And not just settle for waiting for it when we get to heaven. God wants us to have it here. Eternal life starts here, praise God. Everything God says we can have right now on earth, praise God. It doesn't matter where you're from, what your background is, how old you are, how young you are, what your education level is, what family you grew up in, what side of the tracks you grew on, everything in the word of God applies. And you can receive it, praise God. And you say, well, actually, some of this is like a Western gospel. No, this works anywhere, praise God. I was just in South Africa a few days ago, and a good friend of mine from Zimbabwe was there. And he grew up in a shack, literally. It was a two-room metal shack. And he had all his siblings, and he used to have to sleep under the kitchen table on a dirt floor. No real floors, dirt floor under a kitchen table. So poor. His neighbor had a push bicycle, And when he was a teenager, he used to look at his neighbor with a push bike and said, one day I'm going to have so much money, I'm going to be able to have a push bicycle. He didn't have shoes, slept on the floor. Okay? And guess what happened? He got a hold of the Word of God, and he said, you know what? The Word of God is no respecter of person. The Word of God doesn't just work for Americans or English or Europeans. The Word of God works for anyone, anywhere. And right now, he got an education. He saw himself different. He's the first person in his family to break out of that lifestyle, got an education, moved to South Africa. He now has a beautiful house, cars. He actually runs a church network, praise God. And he's a pastor of multiple churches. And he now is setting other people free. In fact, he just went to Zimbabwe a few days ago and teaching this message. This will work anywhere, is my point. God's no respecter of person. So what is it that's choking the Word of God in our life? Well, we saw these three things in Mark 4:19. Mark 4:19 says, the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things. We're going to break those down and look at those one by one. And, those three things are, I believe, a voice that can be in our life. So if you think about it, if you're wanting to do something for God, if you want to receive something for God, sometimes you'll hear a voice. Sometimes it could feel like yourself. It could be an outside voice saying, what about this? What about that? Start questioning these things. Okay, and what we're going to look at here is Matthew 6. We're going to be in Matthew 6 a little bit because Jesus does some great teaching on this in Matthew 6. But I want to jump right in here at Matthew 6:24. And in Matthew 6:24, Jesus puts it this way. He says, no one can serve two masters. Now, here's the thing of a master and a servant. Here's the relationship. A master always tells the servant what to do. So you can understand who the master is by who's calling the shots. I don't care what we think. God is my Lord. That's it. Well, and then we say no to God. Well, no Lord is an oxymoron, right? If he's your Lord, you're not going to say no to him. So it doesn't matter what we think. Who is really our master? The one who's our master is the one who tells us what to do, and we obey it. So if you have a master and a servant, the master always tells the servant what to do, and the servant always says, yes, sir, I'll do it. That's the, you can tell the difference between a master and a servant. So Jesus is saying you can't have two masters. You can only have one master. So only one master can tell you what to do. If you've got two telling you what to do in the opposite direction, you have to choose one. If one master says go over here and the other master says go over here, what are you going to do? Either nothing, or you're going to have to choose which master to follow. Okay, so Jesus, you can't have two masters. You can only have one master. For either, this is Matthew 6:24, for either you'll hate the one and love the other. Strong language is used in here. You're going to hate one and love the other. Or else you're going to be loyal to the one and despise the other. Again, strong language. One says you're going to be loyal and follow after, and the other one says you're going to despise them. Here he goes. You cannot. So Jesus is telling you something you cannot do. Well, I thought Philippians 4:13. I thought I could do all things through Christ. Well, Jesus is saying there's one thing you cannot do here. He said you cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot serve God and mammon. And mammon here is more than money. You know, some people just say this is the old English word for money. But it's more than that. It's a lot more than just money. Mammon really is the voice of money. It's the spirit behind money. It's actually the voice. Some people put it this way. It's like the mask the devil uses to get to us. Because most of us are clever enough to say, oh, that's the devil. I'm not going to listen to him. But what about if he comes to us in the form of mammon? And I'm going to show you here what the voice of mammon looks like. So this is mammon. Jesus says you can't serve God and mammon. You have to choose. You can't serve God and mammon. And if you've never thought about this, then I want to challenge you today that sometimes we're letting mammon speak to us without even realizing it. And so I say, actually, I never let money speak to me. You know, I always obey God. Well, how many times do you make a decision for God and it's like, how am I going to pay for it? Maybe you're thinking about coming to Bible school, and one of the first things you thought of was, how am I going to pay for it? How am I going to be able to, I'm not going to be able to pay it, I can't afford it. Well, is that not mammon speaking to us? Now, there's a balance to this, because you want to be practical, and there's good stewardship and things. I'm not just saying you're going to be crazy. But I'm saying if the first thought that comes to mind is the thought of money, then maybe money is telling us what to do more than God. And I'll give you some funny examples. You know, in a restaurant, looking at the menu, oh, filet mignon, bacon wrapped. Whew, you look across at the price, $55. Whoa, hang on a minute. You come down here, $10. Spam. I really fancied spam today. That's what I fancied. When I woke up this morning, I was like, I want to eat some spam. Now, money's told you what to eat, right? I went to a shoe store once, and I went right past the sale section, and I saw the clearance section at the back. I went to the clearance section, and I had these shoes that were like $160 shoes or something, marked down to like $20. They're like two sizes too small. But I shoehorned them on, and I thought, they're leather, they'll stretch. So I came out. They said, do you want to wear? I said, I can't take them off. I'm going to wear them. So I paid for them. And I came out the store. And my wife said, do you need the bathroom? I said, no, I'm good. I got just these shoes. They'll stretch. A few hours later, I had pain in my upper thigh where my circulation had been cut off. She said, you're going to get some medical bills wearing those shoes. Now, what happened? Money told me what to buy. Okay, money sometimes tells us where to spend 8 hours of our life. Money tells us what car to drive, what neighborhood to live in, how much to give in the offering, whether to come to Bible school or not, whether to give in a church offering or not, etc., etc. Money can often tell us, and if we haven't thought about it, then usually it's telling us by default and we haven't realized it. So we moved to Colorado 11 years ago, and in Colorado, everyone has dogs. Do you have dogs here? You have dogs here, right? Okay, in Colorado, everyone has dogs. They drive them on their laps. Seriously, driving around, they have dogs on their laps, which is, anyway, it's sort of strange. So we got there, my kid said, "Dad, without a dog, our life isn't complete." I know, right? They're just little at the time. They're like all teenagers now. Pray for me. We've got 3 teenagers living at home. So anyway, at the time, they're all little. I said, "We need a puppy. We need a puppy." So I got my goldfish. Then I got my rabbit. Then I got my cat. That was a bad mistake. Then finally, I broke down. I got my puppy, okay? So I got this puppy, and where we lived before in Colorado, we've moved since, but we had some acreages, and it was in the woods, and there was a lot of bears and even mountain lions on our property. We'd seen bobcats, we'd seen bears, and we'd seen traces of mountain lions. So I thought, if I'm going to get a dog, I'm going to get at least something that's going to look after us. Like, get a dog that's useful. That's my theory. I'm like, if you're going to get a dog, at least make it useful. So I went to the pet store, I did some research, and I found out that Chesapeake Bay Retrievers, have you heard of those? They will actually fight a mountain lion for you. I thought, I like that. They said, they'll fight, and it might not win, but he's going to fight it. Most dogs won't even fight. This one will fight, and it'll give you enough time to get away. I was like, okay. In fact, I'm going to offend people. Anyway, if you have a really small dog in Colorado, this is what they tell you. You go on the website, they tell you to do this. If your mountain lion comes after you, you let your small dog off the leash. True story. That dog's going to save your life. He's going to save your life, okay? Just say goodbye to Poochie. That'll keep the mountain lion occupied while you get away. But anyway, so it's like a little appetizer. I'm sorry. I really should tell that story. It's like, anyway, I love dogs. I have 2 dogs now, and I have a little dog, and I do have a big dog, so I have 2 dogs now. So I like little dogs and big dogs. But anyway, where was I? Chesapeake, yeah, no cat, no eating cats. So Chesapeake Bay Retriever. This one will fight. So I got one as a puppy, and it was very cute and fluffy, but it was going to grow up to be 120 pounds, okay, the big dog. But while it was a puppy, it was so cute and fluffy. Everyone, like bikers and stuff, would come along and go, "Oh, look at the little cute puppy." I mean, this thing was adorable. But then one day, it got some chicken or something off the side, or one of the kids dropped some chicken, and it ran off this piece of chicken, and Kylie said, "You can't let it have that, it'll choke, you know, it's bad for it. Go and get it off it." Now, it was a cute little puppy at the time, okay? So I went over to the puppy, and people know where this is going to go. I haven't had a dog before, I don't know about dogs and meat. So I went over to this puppy, I said, "Come here, cute little fluffy puppy. Give me that meat back." And I went to grab it, and my cute little fluffy puppy, that was the most adorable thing in the world, that was just the cutest thing in the world, as I went to get the meat from it, guess what happened? It went, "Rah!" and went for me. Now I'm scared of my cute little fluffy puppy. It's embarrassing to be scared of your own dog, especially when it's a cute fluffy puppy. So people come in my house and go, "Oh, look at the cute puppy." And I'd be like, backing up, careful. It's a killer. Because it scared me. I mean, it was getting a little bit bigger now. It wasn't a tiny puppy. It was getting, you know, a teenager. And I'm type of scared of my dog. So my friend saw this. He said, "You're scared of your dog." I said, "I'm not scared of my dog." He said, "You're scared of your..." I said, "A little bit." He said, "Okay." He said, "Here's the thing with dogs. Dogs are either being led or they're leading. There's no middle ground with dogs. So if you've got a dog and you think it's your best friend, Poochie, it's a lie. I'm sorry. I'm here to shatter your illusions, okay? Next time I come, I'll talk about Father Christmas. But this time I'm talking about dogs. You cannot have a dog as a best friend. Your dog is either leading you or you're leading it. They're made to either lead or be led. There's no middle ground. A dog will either lead the pack or it will follow. Leading or following, that's it. People are like, "I'm here at Caris Bible College on a Saturday afternoon. Learn about dog training." I'm telling you. You can't get this anywhere, okay? So it's the same with mammon. It's the same with finance. If you've never made the effort to actually lead mammon, and actually it's not about how much money you have or haven't got. It's about your attitude to it. If you're not telling mammon what to do, if you're not telling finances what to do, it's telling you what to do, whether you like it or not. I'm telling you, it's the truth. If you've ever thought about it, money's going to be calling the shots and telling you what to do if you don't realize it or not. And that's why Jesus spoke more about money than any other subject in the Bible. He talked more about money. Why? Because money is the most important thing? No. In Luke 16, it says money is the least important thing. Money is the least important thing. But how we relate to money is very important because it can choke the word in our life. So what happened was, anyway, cut long story short, my friend said, "You've got to train that dog. You've got to lead. If you don't lead that dog is going to lead you. And when he gets to be 120 pounds, you're going to be scared of that dog. And that dog's going to be telling you what to do." And I said, "I don't want to lead my dog. What do I do?" He said, "You've got to be the alpha dog." So I said, "I can be the alpha dog. What's the alpha dog?" He said, "Well, you've got to lead that dog. Okay, you got to show that dog that you're a leader. So if you're any Peter people or animal, like, they like this, it's okay. No dogs were hurt in the making of this story." So He said, next time he growls at you and intimidates you, you grab him by the collar and you push him low and you make a noise that comes out and you usurp your authority over him. You show him that you're the boss and then he'll lead you and he'll be a much happier dog if you're leading it. I said, I can be the alpha dog, no problem. So sure enough, he growled at me. He was eating. He growled at me. He used to growl at me a lot and intimidate me. So I was scared, but I grabbed his collar and I pushed him low and I made a noise. I said, what noise do I make? He said, whatever noise comes out at you at the time, like you got to, because dogs can tell, you got to use your authority, you know, just whatever noise comes out. So I grabbed my collar and I pushed him low and I went, bah. That wasn't a very masculine noise. Sounds like a sheep. That's what came out. I went, bah. And his little ears dropped and he submitted to me. It was amazing. And I had to do this several times. But after a while, he submitted to me. And that dog, I'm telling you, he could be across the room. You know, long time afterwards, it's fully grown across the room. And he'd look at me, he's just about to do something bad. And I'd look at him and he'd look at me. And I wouldn't have to go over and grab him and push him down anymore. I could just look at him. And I'd go, bah, like that. And his little ears would go down and he'd go off. He was happy with me being in control. He liked being led. That's what he liked. But I had to show my authority. I had to lead him. And I had to show him, I had to make a conscious effort to lead that dog. Otherwise, that dog was leading me. I'm telling you, mammon will try and steal the voice, try and steal our attention, and it'll be harder for us to hear the voice of God when we listen to mammon rather than listen to God. That's why Jesus spoke about it so much. So what are the three things that choke the word of God are really the voice of mammon. This is the way that mammon comes to us in a voice, and it's the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust for other things. And in fact, if you're taking notes, a couple of other verses, you don't have to turn there. But for instance, in 1 John 2:16, this is all wrapped together. 1 John 2:16, it says, for in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, those three things. Even the temptations in Luke 4 that Jesus went through all relate to these three things. The devil came to Jesus in the form of mammon and showed him these three things. I'll give you all this land. You know, I'll turn this stone into bread. Jump off this temple. God will look after you. It's these things, these three things that choke the word of God in our life. And it's vying for our attention. You can either follow God or you can follow mammon. Now, God still loves you. You're still going to heaven. It's okay. But if you want to experience the promises of God, if you want to experience the fullness of God's victory that he's paid for you, if you want to experience everything God's promised you, we're going to have to listen to God's voice and God's voice alone and stop listening to the voice of mammon. We're going to have to start leading mammon and stop mammon leading us. Okay, so these three things, real quickly. The first one is the cares of this world. So the cares of this world. This is Matthew, you've got your Bibles, Matthew 6. Back up a little bit. The next verse. We just read Matthew 6:24. This is Matthew 6:25. This is the cares of this world. What do the cares of this world look like? Jesus said this in Matthew 6:25. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you'll drink, or about your body, what you'll put on. Is life more than food and the body more than clothing? I like this. Jesus is covering the men and the women here. He said, what you're going to eat? The men always worry about what they're going to eat. We have lunch. What's for dinner? Okay. And then what you're going to wear? That's the women covered. What are you going to wear next week at that do? That's very sexy to me. I'm sorry. I apologize, but it's true. Men always worry about what they're going to eat. Women always worry about what they're going to wear. So, verse 26. Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap, and they don't gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? Jesus asked the question, are you not more valuable than the birds? The birds don't have savings. Now, it's good to have savings. It's godly to have savings. It's good to be a good steward of your finances. But you can't trust in those things, because what you have to trust is that God's going to look after you. He said, are they not more valuable? Verse 27, which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why worry about clothing? And he goes on, consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown in the oven, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Verse 31, therefore, do not worry saying, what shall I eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, so the people who don't believe in God seek after these things, your heavenly Father knows that you need these things. In verse 33, we all know this verse, Matthew 6:33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things, mean your natural needs, are going to be added to you. Amen. The cares of this world will have you worrying about how your needs are going to be met. It's the voice of man who says, you're going to run out of money. You're not going to be able to pay the rent. You're not going to be able to pay the mortgage. You're not going to be able to put gas in the car. You're not going to be able to buy clothes. That's the cares of this world. The cares of this world distract you, and God will try and speak to you and say, do this or do that. And you'll say, well, I can't afford it. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. I've missed it like this a number of times. God's told me to do something, and it's almost like I can't hear his voice. I say, well, I can't afford it. I haven't got the money to do that. How am I going to pay the mortgage? How am I going to, you know, put gas in the car? How am I going to pay this, that, and the other? And it's the cares of this world, tennis. You can't do it because you can't afford it. That's the lie of mammon. That's one of the ways mammon will manifest to us. A good example, the cares of this world. And it's not just about money. The cares of this world can just be caught up in the natural things, about worrying about natural things. This is Mary and Martha. This is a good example. In Luke 10:38, this is the story of Mary and Martha. Luke 10:38, it says, "Now it happened as they entered a certain village, a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house." So Martha welcomed Jesus and his whole entourage into her house. And they get to the house, and then he starts teaching. Verse 39. Martha had a sister, this is in verse 39, this is Luke 10:39. Martha had a sister called Mary. Now, ready for this? Because we always give Martha the bad rap. Well, Martha was just, she was just running around making food. It was Mary who was the spiritual one, sat at Jesus' feet, right? But if you look at this, it says here in verse 39, she had a sister called Mary who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. So Mary and Martha both started out at Jesus' feet, listening to Jesus. So Jesus is there in their house teaching, and Mary and Martha are both sat listening to Jesus, receiving the word of Jesus, enjoying his relationship, listening to his word, getting everything they needed from Jesus. But guess what happened? The cares of this world, or mammon, coming from the form of the cares of this world, started speaking to Martha. And Martha was looking around and going, who's going to feed all these people? There could have been 50 people there. Who's going to feed all these people? Someone's got to feed them. So what did she do? She got up and started serving. And it says here, so she was cares this world almost disguised in a good way. Well, I'm serving the people. This is a good thing, right? So she went off and started serving. And then she says here, where are we? Verse 40. Martha was distracted with much serving. That phrase, distracted with much serving, if you study it out, cares this world. She got distracted by the cares of this world. And she approached Jesus. She came back to Jesus and said, Lord, do you not care? Now, let me just stop you there. If you say to God, do you not care? You probably realize you're asking the wrong question. Amen? It's like when they were drowning in the boat. We're drowning, waking Jesus up. You know, there's water splashing everywhere. Jesus, do you not care? I mean, anytime we start a prayer off, God, do you not care? We're probably in the wrong, right? Do you understand? I mean, God's gracious with us, praise God. He's not mad at us, but it's probably the wrong question to ask. So she was like, Jesus, do you not care? My sister's left me here to serve alone. Therefore, tell her to help me. So now she's almost offended at Jesus. Jesus, tell my sister, the slacker, to help me. I'm out here in the kitchen making food for 50 people, and she's just sat at your feet doing nothing. You see what happened there? The cares of this world actually pulled her away from her relationship with God, pulled Martha away from her relationship with God. And Jesus said to her, Jesus said in verse 41, Martha, Martha, you're worried and troubled about many things. Again, you've got this cares of this world operating in your life. But one thing is needed. And Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her. Okay? So Jesus is saying, actually commending Mary. He said, Mary's chosen the right decision. She's sat at my feet, listening to my word. Okay? And you've gone about, got distracted with much serving. And it says, you could say here, well, how are they going to get fed? If Mary and Martha both sat at Jesus' feet, then practically speaking, actually, how are these people going to get fed? Well, a few chapters later, there was 5,000 people sat at Jesus' word. Amen. They all got fed and ate till there was more than enough. So I'm not saying that they were just going to sit there all day. Maybe Jesus would have given Martha and Mary instructions. Hey, do this or do that. Maybe something supernatural would have happened. Maybe they both would have got up and served at the right time. The fact is, cares of this world took Martha away from her relationship with Jesus, stopped her listening to Jesus' word, and got her distracted with much serving to the point where she was offended at Jesus and said, why don't you call my sister to help me? And she turned around to Jesus and said, don't you care? You see how the cares of this world distracted her from the voice of God, pulled her away from her relationship with God. This is the whole mission of mammon, is to get us away from our relationship with God, stop us hearing the voice of God. The lie is God's not going to look after you. The lie about cares of this world is God's not going to love you. You better make it happen, otherwise God's not going to do it. Now, I'm not talking about lazy and sat in your prayer closet and just praying for money to come or praying for your needs to be met. I'm talking about taking that burden off and saying, you know what, God's my father. He provides for the birds. He clothes the lilies of the field. He's going to look after me. And take away that lie that if I don't make it happen, it's not going to happen. I'm going to starve. That's a lie. If you're a child of God, unless you short circuit it by doing something crazy, if you're a child of God, God is providing for you. And you're his child. He provides for his own household. He provides for his children. So you have to get to the point of being secure in that and realizing God's going to provide for us. In Luke 4, you know, the temptation of Jesus. Jesus said the devil said to Jesus, jump off this temple. Won't God care for you? He was challenging him, Jesus, in this area. He said, isn't God going to care for you? You prove that God's going to care for you by jumping off. So he put a seed in Jesus. God isn't really going to care for you. You jump off this temple, you'll have to prove it. And Jesus, of course, rebuked him by the word and said that, no, I'm not going to test the Lord my God. He knew that God was his father. He knew that God cared for him. So mammon can come to us in the form of cares of this world. And it's very subtle. And it could be something that if you're not careful, it can distract you from the Word of God, distract you from your relationship with God. So cares of this world is something that we need to guard against. I'm not saying don't look after your family. It's right to look after your family. It's right to put your hands to work. It's right to be good stewards. It's right to take care of people and serve. I'm talking about it's not right to take the burden yourself and think that if you don't do it, you're going to starve. No, the truth is God's our provider. He's our husbandman. Praise God, we get everything from him. So it looks, the difference is I go to work and I say, thank you, Lord, for providing for me. I'm just going to go and find out where the spoils are and pick them up. But I still put my hands to things. I still work, right? But I'm not like, if I don't get a job, I'm going to die. Okay, see the balance there? It's like we have to realize that God's our provider. So cares of this world is a lie, and it's mammon trying to get to us. And it will choke the word of God because God will speak to us. We won't be able to hear it because we're so fascinated by the cares of this world. The second one, everyone good? Cares this world. Second one, deceitfulness of riches. We'll knock these out. Deceitfulness of riches. Matthew 6:19. Jesus said, this is deceitfulness of riches. Matthew 6:19. Jesus said, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. Ready for this? Verse 21. Matthew 6, verse 21. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Deceitfulness of riches will make us trust in money and think that if I had X amount of money in the bank, I'd be okay. Now, again, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. And don't worry, next session we're going to get positive. This is like the negative. Okay? What does Andrew say? I've got to terrify before I edify you. But this is the negative. I'm going to give you the solution next session. So don't worry, it's going to be okay. We're going to come out of this. Don't disembark yet. So, deceitfulness of riches is if I had X amount of money in the bank, I'd be at peace. Whew, I could relax. Now again, there's nothing wrong with having savings. Nothing wrong with having, it's good, it's godly to have savings and retirement, all things like that. But if you trust in them, that's when the deceitfulness of riches can come in. If I had a job that paid X amount of money, I'd be okay. If I was like one of those rich people, I could relax and I'd be okay. Now I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. I've been there. I've got money in the bank. My future is safe. No money in the bank. Help, we're going to die. Okay, so that's deceitfulness of riches. That's trying to put our trust in money rather than our trust in God. A good example of this is the rich young ruler. He gets a bad rap, this guy. But I mean, I'm quite kind of envious. He was rich, he was young, and he was a ruler. Usually one of those gets away from you. By the time you get rich and you get power, usually you're old. But anyway, so he's rich, he's young, and a ruler. But this is Mark 10:21. Mark 10:21, the rich young ruler comes to Jesus and said, Jesus, what do I have to do to receive the kingdom of God? And Jesus tells him, he said, I've done all that. He's a little bit arrogant. I've done all that. I'm good for all that. And Jesus said, one thing you lack. This is Mark 10:21, if you're taking notes. Jesus looked at him, and I love this, okay? Jesus looked at him and loved him. So this is Jesus talking to the rich young ruler. The rich young ruler was allowing mammon to speak to him rather than God speak to him. He was allowing the deceitfulness of riches to rule him, to lead him. And when he came to Jesus, Jesus looked at him, verse 21, loved him. So Jesus wanted the best for this person. God always wants the best for us, amen? He's only got good plans for us. He always wants the best for us. So Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said, one thing you lack. Well, he was rich, he was young, and he was a ruler, yet Jesus said he lacked something. And this is what he lacked. He said, you lack one thing. Jesus could tell that he was operating under the deceitfulness of riches. He said, go your way, sell whatever you have, and give to the poor. Basically, Jesus was saying, stop trusting in your money. You're trusting in your money right now. That's your problem. You're not trusting in God, you're trusting in your money. And you will have treasure in heaven. And then come, take up your cross and follow me. Listen to this, verse 22. Mark 10, verse 22. But the rich young ruler was sad at Jesus' word. Anytime you're sad at Jesus speaking to you, again, you know you're probably in the wrong place. He was sad at Jesus' word and went away sorrowful. Why? Because he had great possessions. So he couldn't give up his possessions. He couldn't stop trusting his money. If I give up my money, I'm not going to have a secure hope. I'm not going to have a future. He was trusting his possessions. Then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard is it for those who have riches to enter into the kingdom of God? Verse 24, the disciples were astonished at his words. Astonished, you could study that out. Shocked, terrified at his words. Why? Because the disciples were businessmen and they were tax collectors and fishermen. They owned fishing boats and stuff. So they were like, hang on a minute. If you've got money, you can't get to heaven. We're in trouble because we've got money. And Jesus said to him, he clarified. He said, but Jesus answered them again, children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. How hard is it to trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God? Now, I don't believe Jesus is talking about salvation here, because if he's talking about salvation, then he's putting a qualification on salvation. He said, salvation is through Jesus and not trusting in riches. And we know that's not right, okay? There's only one way for salvation, okay? It's calling on the name of the Lord. So there's nothing else you have to do to be saved. So I don't believe he's talking about salvation. I believe he's talking about entering the kingdom of God, meaning entering in the fullness of God's promises, entering in the victorious life. You can trust in money. You can give your life to Jesus. You can trust in money, and it's going to choke the word of God in your life. You're not going to see that victory in your life, and then you're going to get to heaven. It's going to be fine. You're going to get heaven, but you would have missed out on earth on a bunch of victory and a bunch of promises that God had for you because you're trusting money. So this rich young ruler went away sad because he couldn't give up his money. He couldn't put God before his money. He was putting his money before God. He was listening to the voice of mammon before he was listening to the voice of God. Do you see how it worked? Mammon is trying to take us away from our relationship with God. Mammon is trying to stop us hearing the voice of God. Remember, Jesus said you cannot hear God's voice and the voice of mammon. You cannot serve God and mammon. And right here, the rich young ruler, although he loved God, couldn't give up his money. His trust was so much in money that he had to follow his money, and he went away sad. He made the wrong decision. The lie is you've got to trust in money. If you don't have money in the bank, if you don't have a job paying X amount of money, you're not safe and you're not secure. God is our only trust. God's our only hope. You cannot trust in riches. I think it's Proverbs 23 somewhere, maybe 27, I could find it. It says money grows wings and flies away. You cannot trust in money. And people put their trust in money if they've got no money or if they have got money. Some people say, well, I'm not like one of those rich people with a bunch of money in the bank. I don't trust in money. Yeah, but if you think, if I had that money, I'd be secure. If I had that job, I'd be happy. Then we're just as guilty. I've been there. Even now, when our ministry, hundreds of thousands of dollars come from our ministry. We do so much TV outreach and so much travel and staff and payroll and international offices and everything else. When there's money in the bank, I'm like, whew, I can breathe. Thank you, Jesus. And when the money gets low, I'm like, help. Help me, Jesus. Okay? That's where am I putting my trust? I'm putting my trust in the money rather than in God. Amen? We've paid our bills on time every time. We've paid payroll. We've done all this stuff debt-free. We're 100% debt-free, never had a financial deficit. But when there's less money in the bank, I get shaky. When there's more money, I'm like, I can relax. So where's my trust? My trust is in mammon, not in God. So that's when God tells you to do something, like one time he told me, a number of times he's done this, he says, go and give this big gift to someone. And it's like, woo, what am I going to trust in? Am I going to trust in God? Am I going to trust in money, in mammon? Okay, so that's this evening's riches. Then one more and we'll take a break, the last one. This is, and if you're tying this all together, if you're keeping track on the temptations of Jesus, he said, I'll give you this evening's riches. The devil said to Jesus, I'll give you all these kingdoms if you bow the knee to me. The devil said to Jesus, I'll give you a shortcut. You haven't got to go to the cross. You haven't got to win authority back this way. You can bow your knee to me and I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world right now. Deceitfulness of riches. It's a shortcut. I can trust in money rather than trust in God. Now, God's our only security. God's the only one we can trust to our future. Money, we can't trust in money. You can't trust in horses. You can't. You know, it says over and over in the Bible, you can't trust in money. You can't trust in the economy. So the last one before we take a break is the lust for other things or covetousness. So we're talking about deceitfulness of riches, cares of this world. This is lust for other things or covetousness. This will really get you running around, this one, okay? Promise, last negative thing, then we'll get positive. This will make you run around, this one, okay? this is covetousness. And I've been there. Listen, when I was watching a TV infomercial once. I was a youth pastor, and we had no money. We got married when we was 19. We've been married 21 years now, praise the Lord. And it's the same woman, Carly, praise God. She said she's never considered divorce, but she has considered murder a few times. Praise God, she's been very patient with me. But we was, I don't know, 20, 21 years old, youth pastors, living in a tiny little house, had no money, we didn't have enough money to pay attention. And this infomercial come on, and it was for the Jack LaLanne juicer. You ever seen that? Jack LaLanne juicer. And let me tell you, at first I was like, I don't even know Jack LaLanne juicer. But after about 20 minutes of infomercial, them telling me how a Jack LaLanne juicer would change my life, make me more respected, get me a promotion at work, make me lose 20 pounds, buff me up. I mean, when they showed me everything a Jack LaLanne juice was going to do for my life, even though I had no money, I got my debit card out. I'm going to spend the last $100 I got to get me a Jack LaLanne juicer. So I got me a Jack LaLanne juicer. It's terrible. I got a big bag of oranges like this. I know $20 worth of oranges. Put them in the juicer and you get that much orange juice. Okay? That's it. Then you come to wash the thing up and it says, not dishwasher safe. Not dishwasher safe. Not dishwasher. You have to wash it by hand and you lose a finger. And it's just, so about, I don't know, a week later it was in the garage sale. So I don't know how many Jack LaLanne juices have gone through garage sales, but my point is this, if we're not careful, we'll think we need something to be happy. And covetousness and lust for other things said, you haven't really got everything you need. It was the original sin that the devil used on Adam and Eve. He said to Eve, really, you haven't really got it all. There's something more you need. Now, Eve had it all, but the devil came along and said, you need something else to be happy. And especially here in America, we get sold things all the time. They'll say, if you don't have this, you're not going to be happy. You're not going to be content. You need this to be content. There's nothing wrong with stuff. Okay? You can have stuff as long as stuff doesn't have you. And when you're looking for things to get your fulfillment, I'm telling you, it's mammon. It's the lust of other things. It's mammon speaking to you. A good example of this is in Luke 12:13. I won't read the whole story, but basically it was a guy who had so much stuff, he had to get bigger barns. Remember that? He said, what am I going to do? This is Luke 12, starting at verse 13. He said, I've got so much stuff, I've got no place to keep it anymore. I know what I'll do. I'm going to tear down my barns and build bigger barns, and then I can just be happy and enjoy all my stuff. He liked his stuff, right? Well, guess what happened? It didn't work out very well. He tore his barns down, built new barns, and in verse 20, this is Luke 12, verse 20, God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. By the way, God didn't kill him. People say, God killed him. He doesn't say God killed him. It's amazing how we read into the word of God. God didn't kill him. He just said, your soul will be required of you. Then whose things with which you have, who will they be provided for? So basically, when we die, we're not going to take anything with us. Okay? You heard about the guy who kept all his money. He was so stingy, he wouldn't spend any money. So he put it in a tin, in all his money, and he put it in the attic. And he said, I'm taking all my money with me. So when he died, his funeral, his wife said, I wonder if that worked. I wonder if he did take his money with him. So he went up to the attic, and the tin of money was all there. She said he should have put it in the basement, got it on the way down. But anyway, so that wasn't my joke. I don't know where I got that one. I think that was Mark Hankins I got that from. Blame brother Mark for that one. Write him if you're offended. Don't write me. So anyway, I remember when he told that, I said, oh, Mark, that's edgy. You shouldn't tell that. And I've just told it. Anyway, we can't take money with us when we die. That's it, okay? So when you die, the money's going to be used for something else anyway. So if you're covetousness and you're using money and you think money's about getting stuff for you, then that's a lie. That's mammon. And you think you need stuff to be happy. Paul talks about this, I believe it's Philippians 4:11. He says, I've learned to be content. We have to learn to be content. And when you learn to be content, it's amazing how much power that is. You can be content with nothing but Jesus. And once you're content with nothing but Jesus, then you can have things, because things are just an add-on, and they're just something to enhance life. And you can give those things away, and you can enjoy those things. But when you think you need things to be content, if only I had X house, you know, so many square feet house in a certain neighborhood, I'd be happy. You won't, because you'll get there, you'll be happy for a little while, and then you want a bigger house or a different house. If I only had this type of car, I'd be happy. You won't. Things can't bring you satisfaction. Only Jesus can bring you satisfaction. That's how it works. And then the second example I want to give you is Judas. Now, this is in Mary came to Jesus. This is Luke 12, and we're just about to take a break. Mary came to Jesus, and she used a whole bottle of costly oil, perfume, right, on Jesus to worship Jesus in John 12. And this is the other way that covetousness or mammon will speak to us through covetousness. She used this oil on Jesus. Remember, that's a beautiful picture. So she came to Jesus. She broke her alabaster jar to worship Jesus. It's a very precious moment. She filled the whole room with a beautiful fragrance. And it said the disciples were so mad. They were indignant. They were so mad. And what did they say? They said, what a waste. This money shouldn't have been wasted. We could have sold this perfume for a year's worth of salary. So this perfume could have been worth what? $40,000, $100,000, whatever a year's salary was at the time. A year's salary we could have sold this for, and we could have given the money to the poor. That was the disciples. They got mad. They got mad at someone spending money to worship Jesus. Okay, this was mammon, covetousness. Remember, mammon's trying to pull us away from our relationship with God. Now, who was it who said that? The disciple who said that was Judas. In John 12, you can see this in John 12, verse 5. It said it was Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who said that. Not because he wanted to give the money to the poor, but because he had the treasure box and he wanted to steal it from himself. So I want to challenge you, body of Christ. I have to challenge myself for this as well. And by the way, the next thing he did, so Judas got so mad. He was like, what a waste. She wasted this money on Jesus. What a waste. And he got so mad, he left. And guess where he went? He went straight to the Sanhedrin and said, how much money will you give me for Jesus? And they said, was it 30 or 20 silver coins? I can't remember. I think it's 30 silver coins. So he sold Jesus that night, right after he saw that money being wasted on worshiping Jesus. That's covetousness. When you see other people spending money on church buildings or on ministries or whatever it is, you say, that's not right. They should use that money for the poor. Check your heart. I have to check my heart. Is that really that, or is it because I'm jealous? There's a preacher down in Houston, Texas, who bought himself a $10 million house. People got mad. Well, he shouldn't have a $10 million house. I haven't got a $10 million house, don't worry. But they said, I said, well, how big a house? Well, we could have like $1 million house, but not a $10 million house. That's excessive. Well, let me tell you, wherever you live, if you live in an apartment, if you live in like a small one-bedroom studio, then you're richer than 90% of the world anyway. So it's too late for us here in Chicago. We're already rich. But they said, you shouldn't have a $10 million house. So we paid for that house himself out of his own business. He didn't take any money from the church. Why is it wrong? And they said, well, he just shouldn't have a $10 million house. So I challenged them. I said, well, really, you haven't really got a problem with Brother So-and-so's house. You've got a problem with your house. Because if you had an $11 million house, you wouldn't care about Brother So-and-so's $10 million house. I'm just being real. I have to check myself. My neighbor, he got a brand new F-350 truck. It's a really nice diesel truck. And then about a few weeks later, he got a second one. Two brand new trucks on his driveway. And I used to drive past every day and go, why do you need two trucks? I said, and my kids used to say, Dad, every time you leave the house, you talk about his two trucks. I said, well, it's excessive. I said, it's excessive. I said, he's got one brand new truck. That was bad enough. But now he's got two brand new trucks. He can only use one at a time. And I got mad about it. And after about a month, literally, of me getting mad at my neighbor because he's got two brand new trucks, one of my kids said, Dad, are you mad because you haven't got a brand new truck?
Maybe.
So you see how covetousness can work? We've got no right to judge someone else. Most of the people in the body of Christ, by the way, who are prosperous, have got it because of their giving. They're huge givers, okay? So a lot of people that are prosperous, Andrew Womack for one, Kenneth Copeland gave him a brand new Escalade a few years ago. I was at the meeting when he did it. A brand new Cadillac Escalade. He said, Andrew shouldn't have an Escalade. Well, Kenneth Copeland gave it to him. What's he meant to do? Say no? And he used it for the ministry. How much giving has Andrew done? He's given away hundreds of cars, literally. And now he got given a brand new Escalade. Praise God. He's just sowing what he reaped. So anytime we get covetous and think, that's not right, they shouldn't have that, they shouldn't have that, then that's mammon speaking to us. He's trying to draw us away from our relationship with God. Judas went and literally sold Jesus to the Sanhedrin, so it drew him away from his relationship with God. In 1 Timothy 6, Paul tells us, be careful. 1 Timothy 6:10 says, for the love of money is the root of all evil. If you look in your New King James, it says all kinds of evil, but all kinds is italicized. It's not actually there. In the Old King James, it just says root of all evil. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which some have strayed from the faith, strayed from their relationship with God, and through greediness have pierced themselves through many sorrows. So the love of money will choke the word of God in our life and stop us hearing God's voice successfully. Love of money or greed or selfishness. It says God's not enough. The lie is God's not enough. You need something else to be content or to be happy. And then you get to the point where not only do you want stuff, you don't want other people to have stuff. Jealousy is like, I want stuff. Being envious is not wanting other people to have stuff. And it's mammon speaking to us, and it will stop us hearing the voice of God. It will stop us blessing other people. It will make us inward looking, inward focus. In the temptations of Jesus in Luke 4, the devil said to Jesus, man, turn this stone into bread. You can turn this stone into bread. And Jesus turned around and said, no, man lives on the word of God alone. Man doesn't need anything else. The word of God is enough for man to live off of. And in 1 John 2, it's the lust of the flesh. It's wanting stuff. So there's three things that choke the word of God in our life. The cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the covetousness, lust of the flesh. Those three things are like mammon speaking to us, and they draw us away from our relationship with God, and then the word of God gets choked and starts being fruitful in our life. And we all believe the word in healing, in salvation, in righteousness, in prosperity. We believe the word that God's spoken to us. We believe it's ours. But if we're not seeing it manifest, maybe it's because we're letting mammon speak to us in one of these areas and distract us from God's voice. Okay? So what we're going to do is next session, I'm going to show you how we can overcome mammon. Is that okay? And I'm going to show you how you can overcome mammon and see the word of God bear fruit, because the word of God will bear fruit in your life effortlessly. You know, the word's like a seed. It gets sown in the ground and it grows up effortlessly, praise God.